Okay, so this is going to be the most interesting session, I believe, because it seems to be a black box to most people. It is not meant to be a black box. The Bible is not silent on the issues and the matters of the Holy Spirit. I am going to teach rapidly because I want to cover an amazing amount of material. Okay, the three things I want to cover specifically are the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to cover healing, and I want to cover expelling demons. Okay, and in that particular order. So, concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you follow the life of the apostles, you'll see that they walked with Jesus for several years. And you'll see that the Holy Spirit was active. And if you look at specifically the life of Peter, and he was convicted that Jesus was the Christ. And that was a conviction that could only have come from God. And in fact, the Bible says that. Because it is the Holy Spirit that convicts, and you'll see that the Holy Spirit was in operation even at that time. And you'll see also that they were moving in signs and wonders, though. You saw when he sent out the 70 and he sent out the 12, they were healing the sick and casting out demons. And this was before that they would have received the Holy Spirit, because it was late in the book of John, it says that Jesus breathed on them the Spirit. Okay? But that still was not the Pentecostal experience. That was something that was given unique to them, because you know they would have had received John's baptism, which is a baptism of repentance, but that was before the death and resurrection of Christ. And the Holy Spirit had not been sent. You know, Jesus was quiet until a certain time when he was baptized by John and the Spirit came down as a dove. And then you read in Luke chapter 4, several examples of it says, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he went and fasted. And it said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he went forth and started healing the sick. And then he quoted from Isaiah, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So after that experience with the Holy Spirit, Jesus began to walk in signs and wonders. Did you ever catch that? And then it says in the book of Acts, when Peter was describing Jesus, said of Jesus of Nazareth, you know, was moving by the power of the Holy Spirit and healing all kinds of diseases and casting out devils. So Jesus himself was operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says this explicitly in your Bible. Okay, but people miss that. They think Jesus in his own power could do whatever he wanted because he was the Son of God. But he still operated under the same paradigm we do. He was baptized in righteousness and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he began to move by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you'll find that after 3.5 years of teaching, these guys just still couldn't get it. Okay? They heard the Sermon on the Mount, right? Love your enemies and whatever. Don't resist an evildoer. And what happened to Gethsemane? Cuts the ear off. Chink. You know, he even had to say, get behind me, Satan, when Peter didn't like Jesus' plan. It's just like they still didn't get it. And then Jesus told them, but wait. Just wait. Because it's better that I go away. Because if I go, then the promise of the Father will come upon you. And he will remind you of all these things, and he'll be your teacher, the comforter, okay? And then wait in the city, and then this power will come from on high, and you'll be clothed with power, and then you'll be my witnesses, here, there, and everywhere, okay? And so that was the promised gift of the Father, okay? And Jesus told them in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said that the signs that you've seen me do, even those who believe in me, they will do these things and even greater things. Okay? That's your Bible. Jesus said it. Jesus said you will do even greater things than he did. Okay? Now, one might say that this was, you know, specific to the apostles, for example. And when we talk about healing specifically, you'll see that yes, the instructions were given to the 12, and then it was to the 70. But you'll see how those instructions extrapolate to us. Okay. Okay, so then they received this gift. It was this baptism that was spoken of in all the Gospels. That, you know, he baptizes, or I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we see that the fulfillment of that, at the beginning of Acts, Jesus said, you know, wait and this will happen and you'll be baptized, just like John said, by the Spirit. And then at Pentecost came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. Okay, in other tongues. Okay, now, the same thing happened to Cornelius later. And that was a unique thing because this was the first time that it happened to the Gentiles. And it just proved that God was extending through faith salvation to the Gentiles. Okay? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, the same thing. And then when he had to defend himself for entering a Gentile's home, he said it was the same thing that happened like to us in the beginning. Okay? What happened to us? So there's just something interesting there, that Peter was marking the beginning of the apostolic ministry at Pentecost. And Jesus' public ministry began at his Pentecost when he received the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then you'll see other people along the way. And when you look at the other examples, you'll see again something was new. When Philip, okay, we call him the evangelist, the deacon, he went during diaspora when they went out, he went to Samaria and he was casting out demons and healing the sick, which he was trained to do. He was, you know, and he went forth and did that work, and he had baptized those people, and they repented. They were baptized. They were there. No problems here. Okay. But then when the apostles learned of this, they sent from Jerusalem to the apostles, Peter and John, to finish some unfinished work so that they could lay hands on them and that they could also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Some people start to get some theological heartburn here. Okay? They had received the seal of the Spirit. They had been baptized. They had been born again. Okay, but there was something else. There was something else. Now keep in mind, there's the conviction of the Spirit, which happens even to the unregenerated. Then there's the receiving of the Holy Spirit upon baptism. And then there's this filling of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, and a refilling, which you'll see later, because later they pray to be filled. It's a command, by the way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would we be commanded to do it if it's not something that we participated in? You understand, it's a command. All of us are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm going to explain some of the dynamics of it because it's grossly misunderstood. Okay? And I'll speak from experience and from, you know, the theology. That's why I'm giving you the background of what the Scriptures say. Okay? And then Paul, Saul at the time, you know, he had the Damascus Road experience. And then at that time, he was blinded. And then he was told, he was escorted to a disciple's name. He's called the disciple, so he's not even a deacon. This guy's not a deacon, he's not an apostle, he's nobody. He's just Ananias, he's a trustworthy Jewish man who happens to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And so that man laid hands on him and restored his sight and filled him with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then we read later that Paul spoke in tongues more than anyone, but we don't know if he received it right then. But I'm guessing he did. And same with Samaria. At that time, the sorcerer, Simon, when he saw the apostles lay his hands on them, and they immediately, he said that he saw something happen, and he said, I want to buy that power. Can you give me that power? And do you think something must have happened that he saw happen? Because, you know, I've baptized many people, and I'm like, oh, Holy Spirit, come upon him right now. And then he looks just like this. Would you be buying that power? How much is that worth? It's like, you know, the point is there was most likely something that demonstrated that the Holy Spirit had entered those people. Okay? But we can only project. We can guess. Okay. Okay. Other example. In Ephesus, there was a group of believers there. Well, first, you know, Apollos was greeted by a brother and a sister, and Priscilla and Aquila, and they saw that there was something deficient about his faith, and they explained something further, because he had known about the baptism of John, but he had not known about this Holy Spirit thing. And he was one of the brethren from Ephesus. And Paul, at the same time that he was in Corinth, he went to Ephesus and he met the brethren there. I believe there was a dozen of them. And questioned them, had you received the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, oh, we haven't even heard of this Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, okay. So he instructed them and he proceeded to take care of that. He laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit and they all spoke in tongues as well. Okay, so there's your biblical precedent of these events that happened in the primitive church, the apostolic biblical church. Okay, now, what can we decipher from this? One is that the Holy Spirit is not like an on-off switch. Okay, that he comes in measures for different purposes to accomplish his different objectives and goals. Okay, so the first measure is to convict of sin. Okay, if anybody has a conscience, they have a measure of the Holy Spirit. When somebody's conscience is completely seared, then they can be, you know, really bad people. Really bad people, and the Holy Spirit has no work in that person's life whatsoever. Okay, and then when we come to the conviction of sin and repentance, and we are baptized, we receive a measure of the Holy Spirit who takes residence in us and influences us in huge ways. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is Mark's words, this is my explanation, this is how I wrestle these theological issues, because this is what I see and experience, okay? And when somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled in the Holy Spirit, normally by the laying on of hands, but not necessarily, okay? The normative in the Bible was the laying on of hands, except for those couple, the first two unique experiences. One was the first time he fell in the whole church. The second time was the first time he fell in the Gentiles. Every other example is the laying on of somebody's hands. Whether it was the apostles at first, and I believe, by the way, I believe that Philip could have done it. He just hadn't seen it before. It was the first time somebody laid hands to do that. That was the first time in Samaria that we see recorded. Later, Ananias did it. He had no questions. He knew what to do, and Paul knew what to do. Okay, and I bet you Apollos, that's how he received it too. So the point is, this was a normative thing in the scriptures, but today it is only understood and practiced by a subgroup that we call the Pentecostals or the Charismatics. Okay, and the rest of the church pretty much ignores it because there's so many fruity, loopy people among the Pentecostals that we assume there's no way that they can have a monopoly on the truth on one issue and be so far off on everything else. Okay, so that's pretty much my opinion of the matter. But I see almost every group is fruity and loopy on some issues, and they might have something right on other issues. But for us, let's start and finish with this and accept what's there. And then instead of mapping our experience and rereading the scriptures and saying these things ended or stopped or whatever, we should try to change our life to reflect the scriptures, not the other way around, is my suggestion. But if you're comfortable being where you're at and you have your theological strongholds that are not going to permit you to do these things, that's fine. Remain where you are. But I'm telling you, there's another level. And I can tell you many, many stories, okay? Because I believe God wants to operate. Okay, it's like this. In Kenya, we have this food called ugali. It's like the worst stuff in the world, but they love it, okay? It's cornmeal. It's cornmeal that you eat like in a solid form and you eat it with your hands. It's what we would feed our chickens, okay? Uncooked, though. But anyway, they love this food. So I always joke around and say, okay, you have ugali on the table. If you have this big thing of ugali on the table, would you just grab one bite and eat it and be done? Or do you want to get your full? You understand? If there was more, do you just want to get it? Because we're talking about a promise. It's a gift and a promise. God is offering you something. He promised it to you, and it's a free offer, and it's a gift. It's there. Do you want it? And if you don't want it, that's fine. But there's, you know, I'm talking about we need to operate in prophecy, and we need to operate in discernment. These are spiritual gifts that are not going to come until the Holy Spirit gets all of you. And I'm going to explain how He can get all of you. There's a way. Okay, there's a pathway to this. It's free. It's something that comes from God. When somebody lays on their hands, it's not coming from that person. Okay? But what it does is it increases your faith to be open to receive it. That's what it does. Same with healing. It's not coming through the person who's doing it, but your faith rises when you see somebody who's strong doing the work. And then God does his work. Okay? So it's cooperative. Okay, so this baptism of the Holy Spirit was why? It was so that we can be witnesses here, there, and everywhere. It was power from on high. It is the giver of gifts so that you can do the work of God. Okay, there's things that you can't do that only the power of God can do in you. So when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a filling to overflowing. And when it comes to overflowing, it is normally accompanied with the speaking in tongues. Not always. Not always immediate, but I would say always. It should be, okay? But it's a cooperative thing. If you don't cooperate, he gives you a language. He doesn't give you the talking. How do I say that? Your lungs are moving. You might know French, but if you don't speak, French doesn't come out. He gives you a language, but doesn't give you the talking. Literally, air comes out. You move your tongue, you move your mouth. At first, you don't know what you're saying, and then it gets fluent. Okay? And at first you start to doubt yourself too. But then that goes away really quick when it becomes very natural. Okay. So, but I'm not getting into that. That's really not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying that's the normal Christian experience. It should be. It really should be. And it is with our people now. We're seeing that. But it's something that I neglected. And since I repented of that neglect, I'm seeing things that we didn't used to see. Okay? And I want everybody to experience it. Really. Because I think, like Paul said, you know, I wish everybody would speak his tongue. And tongues, you know, because I speak more than anybody. He says, you know, do not, it's not the greatest gift. Okay? He said, seek the greater gifts, but don't forbid the speaking in tongues. Okay? So we shouldn't forbid it, and we should seek it. You know, but he said, seek the greater gifts. That means you can seek gifts. It is right for you to pray for the gift of prophecy, the gift of discernment, the gift of healing. It is right for you. It is not selfish. It is not vain. It is not because you're on some power trip. It is because that is how God demonstrates his work here on earth through you. And so you should seek the gifts. And the more gifts I've been seeking, the more I've been given. When I start to pray in earnest for something, he doesn't relent. He just boom. Okay? And it just comes. And the more you exercise, the more your faith builds and the more you see. And it's not a bad thing. Okay? So, because it's God's work. He accomplishes things otherwise that wouldn't be able to be accomplished. Okay. So, there's a very instructional verse. Okay? I'll just paraphrase it. Okay? But it is Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth where it is in heaven. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, so it's a very simple passage. Okay, I like the King James. Let me switch to King James. King James adds a few words. Okay, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom, power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay? So, there's three things there that I believe are very instructional. And they go along with something that we do called the spiritual inventory. And we have this thing called the spiritual inventory. We do this. This is not in the Bible. It's a tool that we use. But this is what's in the Bible, what I just read you. There are three chains that Satan ties us with. Okay? One of them is our sin. When we confess and repent for our sin, that breaks that one. We're set free from that chain. The second one is our strongholds. Okay? So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay? This is where the concept of deliverance from bad spirits and all that, and strongholds and witchcraft and all those things. When we renounce those things, which I'll talk about when I get into casting out demons. When we renounce those things, we break Satan's power. And we are released from that one. Sometimes it requires external prayer. Okay, but by the way, healing and deliverance, you can do yourself to yourself. Seriously, you don't need another. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't need somebody to lay hands on you either. And I'll instruct you with that from right here. It's all God who does that. When you have somebody strong who has experience doing it with you, your faith rises and it happens easier. But if you just cling to God and His Word, all these things can happen by yourself, because it is God who does them. Okay? When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was the only one in the room. I prayed this verse. I prayed this verse all by myself, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues all by myself. That's why there was no fake in it. It was just me. Okay? So this verse goes on. Okay, well, the third one is unforgiveness. Bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. Okay? Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Okay? So the Lord's Prayer has chick, chick, chick. It cuts three. Of course, we give glory to God. All power and dominion is His. It's a formal declaration of war. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as it is there. It's a formal declaration of war. This is battle. The Lord's Prayer is a powerful prayer for battle. Okay? And you're cutting all three chains of the enemy right there. Then it goes on. And he tells the story. Which one of you has a friend that shall go to him at midnight? You ask for bread, his door's locked, you keep banging, and you're persistent. And he'll give you what you ask eventually because you're persistent. Okay? Then it goes in this ask, seek, knock, and talks about how great God is. Of course, he's not going to give you a bad thing when you ask for a good thing. Okay? And then he ends with this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks him? It's a funny passage. Did you ever think the Lord's Prayer had anything to do with receiving the Holy Spirit? Did you ever think that asking and seeking and knocking and being persistent was about receiving the gift, the promise of the Father? It's a pretty instructional verse, actually. By the way, there's more in the Gospel of Luke about the Holy Spirit than any of the other Gospels. It's pretty interesting. But so I prayed that myself. I was just by myself. And I'm like, Lord, it's a promise. It's a gift. How much more will you give me the good gift that you asked? And that's, boom, just like that. Okay? So, but those three chains were cut. I'd repented. I am free with other people and all my strongholds. I've renounced them. Satan has no authority over my life. Okay? And so when you break those three chains, somebody is open. Open. Normally, you don't see all your own challenges. Fasting is good. Fasting, okay, when you see yourself and you see God, if you fast for 2, 3, 4, 6, 8 days, you become a broken person at some point. And when you become a broken person, you get and see God. When you see Him for who He is, you'll see you for who you are, and you'll begin to hate some things about yourself that you want gone. And when you get to that point that you don't want what's there, and then renounce those things, ask for forgiveness of those things, hate those things, then you're ready. That's when you're ready. And you don't always see those things until you see God. And there's an instructional verse on that one. We're going to read James chapter 4. This is very instructional on receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 5. Oh, let me go back to NASB. Do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. All right, I'm going to go back to KJV. It says it differently. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's weird talk right there. That do you not know that the Spirit that lives in you lusts with envy? Just conjure this for a second. You belong to God, and the Spirit that dwells in you is envious, and He lusts for all of you, and He will not share you with anyone. Okay? Where's that from? We're going to read. We're going to jump around now. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I messed up. 6, verse 19 and 20. "Do Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Okay, you belong to God. Your body belongs to God. You, your person, belongs to God. God lusts with envy for you. Why is he envious of you? Because we share ourselves with others. Okay? I'm going to give you a story. Imagine you have this room here. You pay rent, or somebody else pays rent. It's theirs. You have your bed here. You sleep here. You're comfortable. Everything is fine because that's the one who's supposed to stay in this house. But then somebody else comes in. He starts crashing. He puts his own bed here, and he spends time in this place but doesn't pay rent. He's just crashing the place. And then plays loud music, prostitutes, drinking, always disturbing, bringing bad people, everything. How does this one feel? The rightful occupant of the house is now sharing it with some bad folks. He doesn't like it. This is where the early church writing comes in. It says that if you have a bad spirit because of your bad behaviors, you're inviting something into your life that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't like it, and he makes himself scarce. Are you getting me? He makes himself scarce. He comes down, 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 down. Those three chains. It could be sin, could be strongholds, could be unforgiveness. But the Holy Spirit will not fight for you. He will not compete for you. You belong to him already. He's already paid the price. And you're not going to be filled. The Holy Spirit's going to be resident, but he's just going to be like hanging out, but not taking over the place. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to empty the house. When you get rid of that stuff, then you can be filled to overflowing to where it's flowing over and it bubbles out with tongues. And then you'll start to see gifts that you never saw before. But until he gets the whole house, he lusts with envy. So let's read, we'll finish, read James 4, starting in verse 6 now. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Right there, instructional verse. This is where you fast. You see yourself, you break down, you humble yourself, you repent, you renounce, you forgive, and then God will take over the place. Okay? This is what we take our people through. And I'm telling you right now, I had like 3 or 4 people. We wanted to assist them, fill them with the Holy Spirit. And I had four people one day. And we had 2 of them. They all were supposed to fast, organize themselves, and then we just pray for them. It's real easy, right? 2 of them fasted. They organized themselves. While we were singing songs, one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, became speaking in tongues, didn't even touch them. The other one just laid hands on her immediately. The other two, I'm like, did you prepare yourself? Did you fast? Did you seek God? Did you ask for repentance? Did it? Nothing. 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 Zero. If you prepare yourself, it's a free gift. It just happens. We've had so many people filled with the Holy Spirit just by singing songs together, you know? And yeah, they immediately are filled with the Holy Spirit speaking tongues. It's undeniable. It just happens. And then all of a sudden they start operating in new gifts that they didn't have before. So I'm going to stop there. It's just really simple teaching because I want you to know that it's free. It's God who does it. It's available. It's true. And there are simple things you can do to get it, but you have to want it. It's just like this. I mean, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay? So you have to believe it first. You have to want it. Then you have to go get it. If you believe it, most people stop there. Since it's not their experience, therefore, theologically, it must not exist anymore. They stop right there. They don't believe it. Great. You're never going to get it. If you got to want it, if you don't want it, you're not going to do what it takes to get it. So if you believe it, want it, then you need to run out and get it, which means set yourself apart between you and God, organize your life, seek it, and find it. It's that those two verses right there are everything you need to know. And you just pray it up. If you need that faith, that boost of faith, you find a brother or a sister that has been filled with the Holy Spirit to pray with you. Go to the local Pentecostal church that has a woman pastor, and they'll be able to do it for you. I'm serious. Get rid of the theology from your mind and just receive from God, because it's God who does it. So, but that's where it's at with that one. Okay. And like everything, find somebody who has experience with it to assist you the first time. And for me, when I wasn't accustomed to just laying hands on people and having them receive the Holy Spirit, I asked a pastor who was one of my students when I taught at a Bible college. I knew that was his gift. And I invited him over to do it with us for the first couple of people. And now we're all doing it. All our the brothers and sisters are doing it. Yeah. So the point is, you get experience by having somebody who has more experience to show you the first time. That's discipleship, and then you're used to it. And then you have no fear. And you know it works. You know, because we literally, we had three people we were trying to fill with the Holy Spirit at once. And it was like three of us praying or four of us praying. And literally, there were all three, we were just praying for these people, serious. And one of them, I just literally could see the presence of God. I mean, it was a vision, you know, eyes closed. I just saw the presence of God, and I just asked the Holy Spirit to touch this person, this person, this person. This person, I asked him to touch. That person immediately began to speak in tongues. This person, he fell to the ground crying. This person, he fell to the ground, and a demon came out of him. Okay? And that was just praying. Atheists have, like, something really, really hard. Because imagine, like, prayer, you're really talking out loud. And having people fall to the ground crying and demons coming out and whatever, not even touching them, and all I'm doing is talking out loud. That's what it looks like to an atheist. It's like a really amazing thing. But no, we've had so many amazing things like that happen. So, and now it's grown normal. Now it's grown normal. Now we will not baptize somebody in water without making sure they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if they're not, they probably didn't prepare themselves sufficiently to be baptized in water. And yes, we have cheated. We've actually done the Cornelius. We've filled people with the Holy Spirit before water even. We've done it. Just because of convenience. It's like, when did they change? Things like that. That was it. And we did it, and it works. So the Cornelius thing actually works, but that isn't the norm in Scripture. Okay, healing. Healing and casting out demons. Okay, healing is much easier than you think. So now I got to give you a little theological background. And once you get the theological background, then you'll see the practical of it. And it's so incredibly simple, it'll blow your mind. Okay? Jesus commanded the 12 and then the 70 to go out, heal the sick, cast out demons. Yes, he commanded them to raise the dead too. You could do it if your faith is big enough. Okay? Tried it once, he's still dead. But in fact, if there was nobody in the room, I would have really went gangbusters, but there was too many people there. I felt uncomfortable. So, but Isaiah was there, right? Were you there? Yeah. So, my kids were like, why is he still dead, Dad? Dad, it's time. My children literally believe I'm a superhero. They believe I can do absolutely anything. I joke around, they handle poisonous snakes. They're like, if it bites me, Dad will just heal me. So, literally. So anyway, he commanded them to heal the sick. Okay, now if God commands you to do something, that means you have the power to do it. Okay, that was for the 10, the 12, that was for the 70. Then he commanded them to go make disciples and teach them to obey everything I commanded you, which includes the command to heal the sick and cast out demons. Are you getting me? That's a command. It's a command. He said, these are the things that will accompany those who believe. All right? What did it say? It said they will cast out demons. Okay, it said they would speak in new tongues. Said it, right? I think. Is the verse up there? It's there. Okay, just keep reading. And then it said they will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Okay, it says they'll handle poison and snakes too. So the kids, keep playing with your snakes. It's fine. But said it. You know, but the point is, those things, well, what is the prerequisite to believe? Those who believe. The prerequisite to doing those things is to believe. Those are red letters, guys. Jesus said it. He said, we will do even greater things than he did. Okay? So let's get over the theological thing right now. The Bible says it. Jesus said it. We have examples in Scripture. We know Ananias was just a disciple. We know Philip was just a deacon. These aren't the 12. They're not the 70. Are you getting me? These are different people. It's above and beyond the original people. Paul is not one of the 12, not one of the 70. He's just another guy. Okay? The word apostle isn't a super word, by the way. I mean, we make it out to be something. It just means somebody who's sent. Today we say missionary, which is the Latin word for somebody sent. It's not in the Bible. It means somebody was sent from A to B. Okay? So people get hung up on this whole, the apostles are gone. It's like, no, we still have missionaries, don't we? It's just Latin instead of Greek. I mean, change the language and all of a sudden it's okay. But the point is, Paul was just somebody who was sent by God, okay? And he did those things too, and he's not one of the 12, not one of the 70. He was trained by Barnabas, okay, who they believe is one of the 70. And Silas, they believe, the early church believes, is one of the 70 as well, okay? And he was also a prophet. Okay, so now they're commanded to do it. Now imagine this for a second. If you were commanded to do something, okay, you immediately have the authority to do it. Like if I say, you know, you take my car and take it from A to B, you know, go all the way, drive it to Wellington where I'm staying, you know. And now if he gets pulled over by somebody who knows me and says, hey, that's Mark's car, that thing's stolen. And he'd say, no, Mark told me to bring it here. Okay? So if he's commanded to do something, he immediately has the authority to do that thing that he was commanded to do. Are you getting me? So the reason why the 70, they said even the demons believe and the sicknesses, they said, yeah, you have authority over all these things, scorpions to tread on scorpions and snakes and serpents or whatever. You know what I'm saying? All the powers of the enemy were given to us, and we were commanded to do it. Now, there's examples in the Scripture where Jesus commanded people to do things. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were all fearful, and he said, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come. Now, if Jesus hadn't told them to come, what would happen if he stepped out on the water? Whoosh! All right, bye-bye, Peter. All gone. So, but once Jesus said, come, now he has authority to walk on water. Authority to walk on water, because he was commanded to do it. Walking on solid water, you know? Okay, but then he lost faith. What happened? Fell down, okay? Now, there was the one who was sick, demon-possessed, whatever, and the disciples, they tried and they couldn't do the job. What did Jesus say to them? No, he said more than that. He was pretty harsh. How much time must I spend with you losers? He was harsh. He didn't say, oh, you did good. Good try. Good try. Next time you'll get it. Good try. Same with Peter when he didn't walk on water. He's like, you little faith. He was harsh. He's like, I commanded you to do it. Why didn't you do it? Loser. You know? So he was angry with them. He expected them to do it. Okay? This is an important thing you need to understand when healing people. Because you do not ask God to do what he commanded you to do. Okay? When Peter was walking on the water, and he got fearful, lost faith, and started to slide down. And he said, Lord, save me! He got rebuked. He asked the Lord to do what he was commanded to do. Are you getting me? Yeah, he got me. So when this one has a problem, I don't say, Lord, please make this problem go away. I say, problem, go now in the name of Jesus Christ, gone, healed. Okay? And it'll listen. If you sit here and ask God to do what you were commanded to do, it ain't going to listen. Are you getting me? This is night and day difference. I prayed for many, many people. Lord, please. I can count on one hand how many people have been healed my whole life. But I've commanded sicknesses to go away. I can count on one hand how many people have not been healed. Big difference. That's how simple it is. If you know that difference, you know the whole thing. That's it. That's how me, my son, my wife, and my little tiny children are healing people. And by the way, all those things happened before Pentecost. Are you getting me? These people did not have the gift of healing. I don't believe I have the gift of healing. The authority of the name of Jesus Christ is sufficient to command any sickness go away. That's it. It's that simple. It's sufficient to make any demon go away. Now, demon sicknesses, you don't know what's what. Unless you have the gift of discernment, you don't know what you're praying against. Cover all your bases, okay? Seriously. You pray against whatever you see and take it into discrete parts because it is according to your faith that things happen. If your faith is down, you will not see much. So go after something small. If you want to know how I can heal a dozen people in a room at once, I ask, what's your problem, what's your problem, what's your problem? And I find the problem that, yeah, I've done 20 of those. I'm going after the hurt foot, you know, or the knee problem or a little back pain. You know what I'm saying? And I'll go after that one. Then when that person is healed, everybody in the room, their faith rises. My faith rises. And then I can keep working up. Yeah, I healed a man who's blind, okay? And I'm telling you how I did it. The guy had a foot problem, a knee problem. He had like five problems. And I did one, I did two, I did three, I did four, I did five. And I'm like, all right, I'm going for it because God's with me. So I went for the eyes. He's like, hey, pretty amazing. But that's how you do it because it's all based on your faith reservoir and the faith of the people in the room. Okay? When you heal somebody, then everybody else sees, everything rises. And now the possibilities keep rising. Okay? Jesus' faith reservoir was just, it was just, you know? Okay, but all the other guys, they had limitations. But even Jesus had to pray for somebody twice once. And for me, I'll do three tries. Lately, it's been the one try, and it's working. Okay? But at first, it was three tries. Got a headache? One, two, three. Hey, it's gone. And I'm like, next time, two tries. You know, it keeps the faith reservoir rises. Okay? And so you got to keep pumping your iron. You got to keep strengthening your faith reservoir, and you can build up. Anything can be healed, any sickness, anything. But it is according to your faith reservoir. So if you keep trying, we had a paralyzed woman. Whole right side, left side of her body didn't work at all. Hadn't walked in 2 years. I have video. It's on my phone. I have video for walking, okay? But I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I did my honest three tries, you know. One of the brothers, an African, he just wouldn't stop. He just kept going, going. She started moving her leg. She said, get up. And I said, get up, walk. She gets up. She's walking like this. Her leg's working, okay? I healed somebody with a broken arm, really broken arm. It amazed me. It wasn't just me, though. But if it was just me, it would have failed. But I had like five brothers around me all praying at the same time. Faith reservoir in the room, through the roof. Isaiah's like, I knew she'd be healed. It might have been him. But I was the one touching her. But the faith reservoir in the room was up. So when you have more people, good. More people, good. When you have a large group of people in a public place and you start to break through. Now, the worst thing that could ever happen to me once. I picked the one that I thought would be easy, and this woman had a demon, and I didn't know. And I couldn't deal with it because it didn't manifest. You don't cast out demons if you don't know it's there. It'll really embarrass you and them. But, you know, because what if you're wrong, you know? You have to have the faith to do what you're doing. When they start screaming and yelling at you or freaking out or falling or whatever, that's when you go to work. But, before then, you just treat it like a normal sickness. Well, this woman prayed for her, nothing. Prayed for her, nothing. Now the people in the room are laughing at me in their language. I don't know what they're saying. And I'm just like, I'm getting angry. Because I'm an angry prayer. I pray angry at demons and sicknesses. I yell a lot too. Okay, that's why it's not easy for me to pray for you guys. The neighbors will hear me. So And it doesn't have to be that way. You can pray soft-spoken if your faith, it's your faith reservoir. I've had so many people healed when I yell at the sickness that now my faith believes that that's necessary. Are you getting me? So according to my faith, will it be done to me? And so that's why my voice is always gone. And I heal people all the time remotely. Somebody is in America, I'm chatting with them, and all the time now. Back problems, heart problems, lung problems, every problem you can imagine, they're getting healed almost every time. And it just, and so Cindy's like, who was that? Because I'm in the back room yelling. You know, it's like come back with no voice. Even the neighbors hear me. So, but the point is it works, and so I keep doing it. If I can help somebody, I will. You know, but my hours and their hours are always totally different. But it happens all the time now. I can read you a bunch of messages. They're like, what did you do? It's better. I'm like, oh, yeah, I just prayed. One of them asked me, they're like, I feel my leg burning, and it's going up and down by, it was a paralyzed person, up and down by itself. And it feels like somebody grabbed my heel and is pulling on it. And I said, okay, what about your stomach, your abs? He says, no, nothing in the abs. Whoa, yep, now my abs are burning. I was praying for the leg and their abs. And it happened remotely. These people live in like, they were in Florida at the time. I was in Kenya. So the point is, demons and sicknesses can hear things far away even. Okay, they're not separated like space, like you need to hear like this. I've removed demons from people that are far away too. Okay? And so it's really God doing it. So don't get mixed up with my words as if I think I'm something special, okay? It's not, but in the natural, it's me doing something, but it's really God doing something. But it's according to my faith that something is happening. Okay, so things you need to know. When somebody has a problem, many, many times we prayed for somebody, they have malaria. They're in their bed shivering, they're all weird and stuff. You go to pray and then they start flailing. I have video of that one too. It's on my phone. It was on, anybody who's on Facebook has seen it. This lady was really going crazy. Okay, and I thought it was just a malaria case. We would have sent that person to the hospital. We prayed. One demon, two demon, three demons came out of her. Then she asked, she hadn't eaten in days. She asked for food. She asked for something to drink. Even the fever, all gone. 100% symptoms gone. Just a demon. It was only a demon. Okay, so the point is a lot of times you have a sickness that is just the manifestation of a demon, but you don't know. So you go and do whatever your normal work is for healing somebody, and then it manifests itself and you know. Now, if somebody has arthritis, asthma, there are certain sicknesses that are normally associated with demons, okay? Because they're tormenting spirits. So they torment different parts of the body like that. So you pray for the spirit of, name it, spirit of asthma, spirit of, and with authority. You're telling something to leave. You're telling it like you mean it. And the great analogy is the dog analogy. Like if you have a dog that's there, please leave. You know, it's not going to listen. It's like, hey, get out of here. In Africa, to get any animal to move, you go, psst, psst. They respond to that. Even people do. Yeah. Psst, psst. Okay. So that's how you get an animal to leave. So that you tell it like you're serious. And when you doubt yourself, don't let anyone know. You have to have a poker face. Like you're like thinking, okay, it's been 5 minutes and nothing's moving here. Keep going, keep going, keep going, because they don't read your mind. They don't know. And you don't let them know that you doubt, because they'll give you more of a fight. They'll keep going for a long time. And you must finish the job. Don't start what you don't finish. Okay, so and when you're in the mode, you have to finish, because it'll be worse for them, because then their faith will be totally down. You're totally down. How are you going to deal with the problem then? You know, so it might take 5 or 10 minutes and just keep working it. So, but once you start doing this normally, which is what we've become, people start bringing people with problems to us now. We had one with stomach ache. We sent her to the hospital twice. They didn't fix anything. This time her, I guess, guardian brought her, and I discerned it was demonic, and we started praying for her. No, at first we prayed for her stomach, and she just went down. I mean, she just and started flailing and doing weird things. They do all kinds of weird things. But then we prayed, finally she got more normal, And then the Lord spoke to me and said there was a problem with bitterness. It was a spirit of bitterness. And then we found out after it was the person she brought that brought her has been abusing her. And so we couldn't deal with it then, but then we knew to have her come back the next day. And the next day we were kind of normal. We sang a few songs. We like to sing songs first, both when receiving the Holy Spirit or taking care of problems. And I just laid hands on her and I said, spirit of bitterness, all pandemonium broke loose. This person started screaming, flailing, just trying to run, saying, let me go, let me go. And all this crazy stuff for the next 10 minutes. And then finally, when demons come out, they like to come out of the mouth, crying something. They like to come out almost like a physical orifice. Okay? So this person, I'm telling them to cough, cough. And she goes, clenches like this. I forced her mouth open. And then she immediately coughed and vomited. And then she was free. So that was a really crazy one. But the one on that video is pretty serious. If you were there, it would have been pretty exciting. But when you're doing it, you're in the mode, you're like adrenaline's pumping and you're like in battle mode at that point. But the healings are much easier than you think. Much easier. Command in the name of Jesus. Start with headaches, use your own family members. Start with headaches, backaches, sore this, sore that, and just do it. Command it. Don't ask. Tell. Headache, go! In the name of Jesus Christ, now, go! Boom. Okay? How do you feel? Test it immediately. Test it before and after. Somebody has a problem with their knee, say, okay, make it hurt right now. The last thing you want is somebody says, yeah, it bothers me sometimes. And I'm like, there goes that one. You just wasted it. No, make it hurt right now. Okay, yeah, here, it hurts. Here, so okay, walk it. Yeah, oh yeah, it's really bad right there. I'm there. Okay, now pray. And then say, okay, test it. Make them test it immediately. The healing normally happens when they're testing it, not before. And if they don't test it, then they have no faith. Now, sicknesses and demons all try to come back. Okay? Very annoying. Okay? Extremely annoying. So if you have somebody that has a problem, let's say they hurt their ankle or something, and then they're healed, they're completely healed, they leave. Now, you healed that because of your faith. They walk away, they're on their own. They start to like move it a little the next day, and they're like, yeah, it hurts a little. And then immediately they think, oh, it's not really healed. And then boom, it's back to where it was. Now, if they come back to you and you do it again, they'll be permanently healed. Because then they'll recall that they were healed once and it was actually real, because now it's healed right now. I feel it's healed. And then their faith rises and their faith will sustain the healing. Okay? But if they lose faith, then the whole thing is back and Satan will try to test those limits. Okay? And with the demons, if somebody renounces a demon and whatever the source of that demon is that permitted its presence in that person, if that isn't dealt with, that demon just comes back and he's just free. He's just free. You can't kick something out of a person that is invited into that person. If somebody is just a general pretty bad person and they like their bitterness, they like their pornography, they like whatever they have going, drinking, if they like their sin, an outsider can't go and force something out of that person. If you did, it doesn't matter. When you turn your back, it's back and in force. And now dealing with it is even harder. It gets even harder. It doesn't get easier with time. It gets more difficult. So you want to deal with it and you want to bind it. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you, go. Command it to leave the family, because it'll just hop to the next family member. Seen that? Something comes out of this person, goes to the child. Okay? A lot of these are familiar spirits. They go from one person died, grandparent, to they just keep going. So you want to get rid of the whole family and you want to pray for them. If it's a familiar thing, a family thing, sometimes you want to go to the source and pray over that place and bind it. And we still are, we don't have all the answers on dealing with generational witchcraft. Witchcraft is the hardest. When people are cursed with something, we see the things always come back. They always come back, and we don't have an answer yet. And it's something you don't find in the Bible. It's something I don't know anybody that has African experience doing this thing, you know, so I really don't have any answers to that. But it's still just demons, okay? But how to deal with them exactly, I'm not sure. But treat sicknesses like demons the same way. Personify it, name it, command it. Even say spirit of whatever in case it's actually a demon. If you have discernment, but you want to pray for that gift, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to pray for the gift of discernment, then ask God to show you. When you have information, then you can target whatever the real issue is. If not, you have to deal with a broad spectrum of things. Because if this person has a problem, his problem could be like four different things. One, maybe he needs to actually surrender to Christ and repent and be baptized and be born again. I mean, he might have real fundamental issues, okay? And so you start with that. Or maybe he's repented and been baptized, but he is not. His mind has not been renewed, so he's still struggling with some bad thoughts, different thought patterns. So you pray for the renewal of his mind, for the Holy Spirit to fill him, okay? And you deal with it that way. Now, if he has any manifestations, like pains, sicknesses, or behaviors, or uncontrollable thoughts, okay, those things, you deal with them and pray for them by name, and even calling out any spirits that are causing it, because you don't know if it's just a sickness, or you don't know if it's an actual presence of a spirit. If they don't manifest or nothing happens, nothing comes out, then you'll assume it's just the sickness, and you just deal with it with like you're healing somebody. But that's what you do when you don't have information. But it's the same methods to deal with all the things. It's by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, you can remove anything. Okay? And according to your faith, will you be able to do something? And if your faith is insufficient, you can try repeated times. I've prayed for somebody that had one problem, thinking I can deal with the whole problem at once, but it didn't. It just made something go away here, then I dealt with here, and then I dealt with there. And I attacked it in three little distinct things. Okay, you never try to deal with all symptoms of a person at once, not by authority. Okay, if you have the gift of healing, it's a whole different thing, which I really don't understand. Okay, I can't tell you, there's nothing in the Bible about the gift of healing. You know, But as far as just healing people by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, that's throughout Scripture. So you want to deal with it in discrete pieces. And as you accomplish one part of their problems, your faith rises, their faith rises, and you're able to keep going until you deal with the whole thing. And so I've never healed somebody, like, for example, who has HIV and made them HIV negative. But I can deal with their pain. I made it, you know, I prayed and somebody was able to stand and walk after that. They couldn't eat before that. I prayed and then they had an appetite and they started eating. You know, so little symptoms I was able to deal with one by one until the person really had a huge improvement in their life. You know, but HIV is not gone. My faith reservoir is not big enough for that. Maybe one day it will be, but it's not now. So, but I do think we can heal anything though. If you have enough people with enough faith reservoir, you can accomplish anything. Okay, so because it's the same methods, it's the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So you see how it's a lot easier than you might think. And I never thought it was like this. I never thought it was that easy. I learned it by watching somebody else, and it just amazed me. And I'm like, oh, I can do that. So I started doing it, and then it worked, and it worked again, and it worked again, and then it worked every time. I'm like, oh, that's pretty amazing. So who thinks they can do that? Yeah, well, there's some people already doing it. I know some people in this room that are doing it. So praise God for that. So well, who has a pain or a sickness or a problem that they want to be prayed for? You do? All right. Good. All right. Okay, so what are your challenges?